open the precious Word of God to the book of Acts this morning. And I want to bring a series tonight. I want to finish tonight, Lord willing, is our plan. But in the book of Acts, we understand that Paul and Barnabas are on the first missionary journey. This is part of it. And I was reading through this the other day. I pulled out two different thoughts that I wanted to really deal with. And so I knew to do that, the best way to do that is to split it up. But I would like to preach through the whole chapter today. The first one will only cover the first few verses. But let's look at this in the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter number 14. And let's read. We'll read a good portion here. But let's follow along in our Bible and read God's Word together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass," in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, "and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." I want you to notice that. "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully," notice this, "and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preaching to you that ye should turn from these vanities," that's a powerful word, "unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. And they had done sacrifice, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Boy, I tell you what, we're going to pray, but there's a lot going on here in chapter 14. A lot of good things, but also a lot of things that we would say is bad. So when you talk about the Christian life, there's going to be your mountains and your valleys. But even in those mountains and even in those valleys, God wants to do a work. And I want to just preach on the first four verses this morning. And then tonight, I want to just preach on the last part of this passage. And the text will be tonight out of verse 15, the living God. So tonight will be the living God. This morning, I just want to preach on this simple passage, this simple thought. Results or reactions of gospel preaching. Results of preaching. We find a lot of results and reactions in this passage of Scripture. And let's look at that this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will do what only you can do in our hearts. Lord, I realize that I am unable to do what must be done in this place. Lord, I am unable. I am incapable of speaking to hearts. But Lord, we are aware that know that you are fully able to speak to hearts. And so I'm asking you this morning to do that very thing for your honor and your glory. Help us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Instruct us, teach us, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. Boy, I tell you, when you read the Apostle Paul and his burden to going around the then known world, he recognized, and this is what I love, Paul recognized that God had saved him. Do you realize, have you recognized if you're saved? Do you realize you're saved tonight, this morning? Would you shout amen? Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that you're saved? It's wonderful to know that we've been saved. And Paul and Barnabas realized that they had been saved. But here's where we don't need to stop. I've talked to so many people in the Christian life. You know, they talk about their salvation experience like it's the end. Well, I'm saved. Well, great. I'm glad you're saved, but that's the beginning. You're in the startup blocks. You're not at the end. And I'm glad that Paul and Barnabas, in this passage of Scripture, I've recognized something else about them. They not only realized they were saved, but they also realized that God saved them for a mission. God saved them to do something. God saved them to accomplish some things in their life. Now, I have first question this morning in way of application is, what has God saved you for you to accomplish? What has God saved me to accomplish some things in this life? Did he just save us to give us a fire escape from hell, or did he save us that we might accomplish something in 2021? Now, we can sit around and we can whine and we can be upset and we can be discouraged. And by the way, I've done all of this because we're living in the day that we're living. Why can't we go back to the 80s? I mean, how many of you were alive in the 80s? Would you raise your hand? The 80s, I realize now, was a really good decade. 80s was a really good decade because, you know, I'm going to be honest, I was a child and a teenager in the 80s, and I'm just want y'all to know something. I didn't worry about a thing. Now, maybe that was just because that I was young and I wasn't bearing the things that normally that adults do, maybe, but let me just help all of us and myself here this morning. But God, now listen to me, God has allowed us and desired for us to be alive right now in 2021. Whether we like what's going on or not, whether we're condoning what's going on or not, the God of heaven has enabled us, and not only enabled us, allowed us, but desired for us, the ones that are alive and listening today, if you're a Christian, God wants you to accomplish His will, His work in 2021. Nothing's changed. By the way, instead of looking at all of this that's going on around us as bad, let's look at it this way. I think we are going to have opportunity in these next few years to reach more people for the Lord than we have in previous years. You say, why? Because I think things are going to get a little rough. And where does normally people turn when things get rough? Where does normally, when our disappointments hit, our Heavenly Father realizes our disappointments are His divine appointments? Probably not a one of us would have ever gotten saved or turned to the Lord unless we felt like we needed Him. When everything else we've tried, Brother Don, when we've tried everything else and we realize it brings us to a place of discouragement and darkness, oh, I'm so thankful in those days we realize we can turn to the Lord and He's always the answer. So He saved us to accomplish something. So I want to ask you a question. What do you desire? What has God given you desire to accomplish this year in the work of God, being a Christian? But a few brief comments tonight, and I say, you know when I say brief, that it means absolutely nothing. But I will have to say this, I've been getting off a lot earlier because I've been getting the pulpit a lot earlier. But there's a pattern to recognize here in this passage of Scripture. And boy, as I was reading it, and not only this passage, but you look in every pattern where Paul preached, there was the same similar pattern that happened no matter where he went. The results of gospel preaching. Just three things this morning, and I want to just hone in on these. We're going to find them right here. What happened when Paul came to town and preached the gospel? If you look through the book of Acts and every place he went, the same results happened wherever he went, and I've learned something else. Every time the gospel is preached and someone gives the truth today, the same results take place today. And I think it's noteworthy this morning that we get encouraged and understand some things. Number one, a result of gospel preaching. Number one, y'all ready? It makes people make a decision. When the truth of God's word is proclaimed, it makes people decide to either believe, accept, or reject. It requires a decision whether to do what the Word of God says and to live the way the Bible speaks of, the preaching speaks of, or you choose to disobey. It always results in a decision. When we give an altar call, when we give the invitation, why are we doing that? You know, some people say, well, I tell you what, we don't do that anymore. Well, it's a sad thing because here's the reason why. The message is given, the truth is given. People should have an opportunity to respond and make a decision based on truth they hear. Can I help everybody here just a second? You can listen to all the preaching in the world. And by the way, I've come in contact here very recently with people. I'll tell you right now, they can quote every verse. They know the Bible, and they use it like a battering ram. They use it like a battering ram, and they want you to know how much they know. Listen to me, can I help everybody here just a minute? I know this kind of sounds bad, but please take it with all kindness. I really don't care what you know. And you really shouldn't care what I know. Here's where we ought to get down to where the rubber meets the road. I want to see how you live. I mean, here's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It's practical. It's practical. It changes our lives. We as Christians should choose to live the way the Lord desires for us to live. Once he saves us, I have to choose. I have to choose, make a decision every day. But in this passage, I want you to notice verse 1. He says, and so spake. They went there and so spake. They spoke in such a way. What does this mean, that they came in and so spake? Well, I want you to know, were they eloquent? Probably not. I don't think so. Did they have funny stories? Maybe. But I don't think so. Did they have alliterated outlines? Look at me. Probably not. The Apostle Paul got up from his heart and he knew that he loved the Lord. He knew what the Lord had done for him, and he desired for that same God that has changed his life. He desired that same change to take place in the hearers that God gave him an opportunity. So the Bible says, so spake. He so spake. And he realized, the Apostle Paul realized that it wasn't his words. He realized it wasn't his illustrations. He realized that it wasn't his alliterated outlines. Listen to me, I'm not against these things. And all of these things are good tools to bridge gaps from truth to being practical. We should use every resource. I use a lot of illustrations, and some people say, oh, he's just trying to get people to laugh. No, I'm really using an illustration or a story to bridge truth with practicality. Some people have the idea, oh, I'll tell you what, it's a great sermon because it made me cry. It's not a great sermon because it made you cry. It's a great sermon, a great message when it makes you choose. So they said they so spake. I believe it was, here's the difference. It was with the power of God. I've said it before. So many of our lives have been affected by a man. He was mentioned today, Dr. Lee Robertson. Such a powerful man. What made him powerful? You ever listen to his sermons? 20, 25 minutes, tops. And listen to me. They were so simple. Simple. Many of his messages were not even alliterated. But he so spake. What was the difference? The power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and its power." Where is the old time power gone? You can tell when the Spirit is on a message. I can tell when the Spirit is on the message. I can tell when the Spirit of God is using something in my life. I can also tell when the Spirit is not in a message. You hear me? And I hope our church will get wise in this way. Be wise and discerning in this day. Not everything that's said spiritually and Christianity is of the Spirit. Now granted, some may sit and quench the Spirit looking for problems, but for the sincere seekers out there, they are looking for something that God has its hand on. It's amazing. And if you notice when I pray, here's how I pray. And I got in this habit when I really started being a pastor here because I realized what had to have be done here, I can't do it. I mean, I realized very early on, you know, I know I've told you that story, but just a few days in, I got sick and laying in my bed at night, I said, man, Lord, I said, this thing's overwhelming. This thing's too big. You know, I came here, met with the pulpit committee, and I had all these answers. Oh, here's what we're going to do. 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 Here's what I would do. Here's what I would do. Well, what do you do when you're laying in the bed sick as a dog? You start really thinking about things. And so I realized, I said, Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, I came here with the wrong thought, man. I thought, I can't handle this. I need you. And you know what I was really asking the Lord to do what I can't do. And so when I pray and say, Lord, do what I cannot do, speak to the hearts, because I can't speak to your heart. But God can. And he's who I'm relying to speak to yours, and he's also the one that speaks to mine. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'll just be transparent here and just kind of speak very practical and humanly speaking. There's been times I've preached a message and I went home and says, man, I really feel like that I hit a home run there, or the Lord hit a home run, or that really came through. I felt good about it a few times. Like, but I want you to know, more than not, I go home. More than not, I go home very defeated. And that's not because of you. But I've learned something, especially through these last few months. The Lord has helped me with some things personally. And I'm going to be honest with you, my whole thought about so speaking has changed in the last few weeks. I don't care if I ever hit a home run. Because I've learned this. In my weakness is when the Lord proves himself wrong, right, and proves him strong, and proves himself able. So I want to so speak because what he's done for me. And I believe that if he can help me, he can help others. It's amazing how he speaks to our heart, isn't it? There's been times I've went home and I've told my wife, I felt like I was on a stranded island tonight. I felt like I butchered that. I felt like I absolutely made a mess of that. I said, Lord, I just never felt like I could get up off the landing strip. And then sometime during the night, I would get a text, and here's what the Lord would prove to me. Has nothing to do with you. Someone would say, Pastor, I needed that tonight. See, God knows what he's doing in spite of our weaknesses. Preaching brings you to a decision. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, he so spake, but if you look in verse 1, the Bible says this, that he so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, what? Believed. They were brought to a place of where they had to choose, they had to decide. And can I just say this morning, if you're out there online or even in this building this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I'm saved, then I'm gonna say to you, choose Christ. He'll save you. From the guttermost to the uttermost, he'll wash your sins away. The precious blood of the Lamb washes us, our sin away. He paid for our sin on the cross, and when he was put into a borrowed tomb and raised victoriously out of that grave, he gave us victory. And the Bible says, what must I do to be saved? One clear, simple answer was given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou might be saved. What's that word we're looking for? You say, oh, there's no big deal in words. Well, that's a pretty big word to change. Shall and might, two different things. God was clear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a fact. Bank on it. So my question this morning, if you've ever heard good gospel preaching, even though you've been saved, has it ever made you want to just get recapped, relit, refired, re-something? I mean, it ought to stir our heart to know that we've been saved, and when we hear a gospel message that the God of heaven loved us enough to save an old sinner like me, it ought to well something up in my heart to choose to serve him and to love him. Shame on all these Christians that have taken the good grace of God and they've said, oh, I'm glad I'm saved. Now I don't live for him the rest of my life. God help us. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to walk in light, not in darkness. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Good preaching makes us choose, and I hope and pray that our church will choose. I hope every individual will choose. Listen to me. The world's nasty. The world's not our home. Let's quit giving most of the best part of our life to this old world and to the devil. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to give your life for? By the way, the world will chew you up and spit you out. Oh, I'll tell you what, though, Pastor, you don't understand, I'm having fun. Well, it's going to run out. Come on now. Reckoning days are coming. Paydays are coming. There's going to be some broken nights. And sometimes, you know, we want to get in a hurry on that. We want someone to hurry up and get there. By the way, I want them to hurry up and get there, but I hope and pray we won't ever get on the path to get there. So I'm warning you tonight, this morning, the Lord is the way to live, choosing him, his word. And so when these boys came into this town, and boy, old Paul got up and preached. I mean, he got up, he heralded forth the word of God. He heralded forth, he so spake, the Bible said he so spake, that it made people choose to trust Christ. I love it. Have you chosen Christ? This is why we should always pray for God to do what I cannot do, and that's speak to the hearts of men. Why? To make a decision. Preaching requires a decision. By the way, this message will require you to make decisions today. And determine on what decisions you make will be determining the response of how you determine to respond to this message will determine, listen to me, your family, your friends, your future, your finances. See, God links promises to successful living is always required to decide to do it God's way. One of the things that's on my heart is February. You know, if you've been in this church any time at all, we have a burden. I have a burden for homes. I have a burden for relationships. It amazes me. I'm going to be honest with you. It amazes me how little work we put in them. Oh, that's all right. It's fine if we don't. No, look here. Relationships take a lot of work. They take a lot of work. It's hard work. And I'm learning today now, we live in a generation, people just don't think it's that important, so they don't put the work in. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you bringing that up? Because I'm going to be honest with you. This church gives so many resources for the home and family. We live in a day where you can get on the internet, you can get on Facebook, you can get on a lot of social media, and you can hear resources for the home. And you say, Pastor, why is February so important to you? Because I'm going to be honest with you. It requires decisions. And our decisions that we make on a daily, hourly, minute basis will change. No one ever sets out to say, oh, I'm going to make a mess of my relationship. But when we choose not to do God's way, it's 1 + 1 = 2. It's going to fail. And then we sit back years down the road and say, I just don't know what happened. I do. You do if you tell the truth. We didn't do it. We didn't choose to do what God said. Our way, God. We got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm biding time. It's okay. It's okay right now. It's all right. No, I don't need this preaching right now. No, I'll tell you right now. These people, they came to a decision. You know what good preaching will do? Make you come to a decision. Number two, I find out this. This was interesting. Not only good preaching, gospel preaching brings you to a decision to choose Christ, to obey Christ, to live for Christ. But notice this, it disturbs. Now, Lake, I'm going to talk about stuff now as your pastor that most people won't even think about. They don't even consider. And they don't understand. So I want to help you understand. Good preaching disturbs. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look at verse number 2. But the unbelieving Jews, what's that next word? Huh? Stirred. In other words, you know what they were doing? Making trouble. Stirred up the Gentiles. And notice what it says. And made. They made. Didn't say God made. Said they made. So their unbelief and choice not to obey the gospel and to do what God said, their influence made others' minds evil affected towards the brethren. That's powerful but scary. I heard someone the other night, and I'm going to be honest, it shook me a little bit when I heard it, and I had to sleep on it last night, but someone says, there's going to be souls lost because of this. I went, wow, that's a little harsh, ain't it? A little rough. Now, I'm not going to give you the thing that we were talking about there, but I went to bed on that, and I got to thinking about it. I said, you know what? He's right. Because the Bible said in this passage that these unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles in so much that they made their minds evil. Not good affected. Not affected for the good. Not affected in the right way. The Bible says they made them to be evil affected in their minds. That's scary stuff. You know what the Bible does? I've learned this. When the disciples preached, it usually resulted in a revival or a riot or both. And by the way, I've seen it both in services and in the Christian life. I've been preaching now for, my goodness, right at 25 years. And I'm going to be honest with you. How do you preach a message and some people absolutely love it and some people get up in your face and tell you they're leaving? It's the same message. How can one person think, oh, that's great, and then the other person say, I'm mad and I'm never coming back? What happened? I mean, wait a minute. And see, that stuff, nobody, well, I'll tell you what did that church do down there? You ever thought maybe just our church is preaching truth? That right there is where y'all just supposed to really shout amen. Because you know what? We take everything for, well, I'll tell you what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? By the way, I'm always trying to examine. And I can say this. I know my family knows this. And I'm going to just say this. I'm going to call our deacons out just for a minute. I know our deacons have a close relationship with me. They know me. I hope that they would agree with this. That they know that I'm always trying to be transparent, because here's what will cause a pastor to lose his church very quickly: if people loses confidence in him. By the way, I don't desire anyone to lose confidence in me here. And that's something my wife and I, by the way, if you're going to be in ministry, you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a mom and a dad, you ought to care about that. You ought to want people to respect you and to have confidence in you. That's a great desire of mine, because I understand something, because someone loses confidence. But here's my question. But what happens when the old pastor loses confidence in somebody else? See, I'm always on display. People are always on display. Paul and them were always on display. There's some people that's always up on display. So some people make it their right. They get disturbed, not because of the way someone said something, but they got disturbed because of what that person said. Now, y'all know my spirit about things. I've tried to tell you, look, there's a lot of times we have to deal with truth, and it hurts. And I'm just going to be the first to tell y'all, there's been times I've not handled it right. There's been times that maybe I've let my passion get involved and I sound like I'm being angry, and maybe I even am angry, and I'm trying to tell someone. But you know what? I've learned this through the years. Most people understand people's personality and they can get past that. But what I've learned that really disturbs people is when it's truth and they can't change it, or they won't change it. And this is what happened here. Paul, how could Paul and Barnabas go into all these towns, preach the same thing, say the same thing, have the same message, and some love it, but some are disturbed by it? Welcome to the Christian life. And we don't like it. You know why? Because we want everybody to love us. We want to be in it. By the way, I'm for unity. Why should this church unify? Well, I'm going to tell you why we can unify. We're not going to unify on what car we drive. Because I can promise you this, we're not unified here. How many of y'all drove in with a Ford? Would y'all raise your hand? You drove in with a Ford? How many of you drove in here with a Chevy? Would you raise your hand? How many of you drove at all? All right, help me here now. How many of you drove with a Toyota? Would you raise your hand? Okay, how many of you drove in here with a Nissan? Would you raise your hand? How many of you walked? Okay, so again, let me make it real. How many of you got here in a vehicle? Would you raise your hand? Okay, just want to make, because some of you still aren't participating, and that's fine. But you're not making a choice, amen? But if we was unifying under the banner of a vehicle, Don, we're not unified. We're not unified. Y'all stay with me. We're not unified. But do we really need to unify in vehicles? Why? It's a preference. What should we unify over and under? Are y'all ready? Y'all ready? Truth. Why can we unify here? We've got Yankees here. We've got Southerns here. We've got people that like Alabama. We've got people here that like Tennessee. We've got people that like aspirin, and some people like Aleve. Some like Tylenol. Some have all these preferences. But what unifies us that none of us get in fights over? Because we're unified in truth. That's the common denominator. So why do these people get divided? They didn't like the truth. And I hate to tell all of you today, if we're going to preach truth, no matter how we do it, and by the way, y'all know that we've tried for years to do it with the right spirit. See, truth can't be attacked. That's why very few people attack truth. Here's what they attack. They attack people's weaknesses and personalities. Instead of making truth the goal that divides, they make some personal insufficiency of a person. There's only two kinds of people in Chattanooga as far as God is concerned: those under His love and those under His wrath. Those who love Him and those who hate Him. Those who have accepted Him and those who thus far are rejecting Him. Those that are in submission to Him and those that are in rebellion to Him. Our nation is highly divided. Can I ask all of you a question? Why? You ever just really thought about that? Why are we so divided in this country? Why are we so divided? That's a rhetorical question. Think about that in your mind. Why are we so divided? The answer's right here. What's divided our country? Truth. I'll tell you what's divided our country. This right here. See, I'm going to help everybody here. You agree or disagree, it's fine, but I'm going to give an account to God. You're going to give an account to God. You have a free choice. I'm going to vote. Every vote I choose as an American, I base on this book. If they're morally wrong, I don't care what kind of a budget plan they have. I don't care. If they're going to stand for something that violates this word, I will not vote for that person. And you know why? There's people divided on me with that. So I'll tell you right now, take it up with God, because His book divides. Truth is truth. By the way, murder's murder. Murder is murder. You say, well, Pastor, are you happy about it? No, I'm sad about it. I didn't say it's murder. God says it's murder when you take an unborn child in a mother's womb and kill that child. Jeremiah very clearly gives us that. These alternate lifestyles are not alternate lifestyles. They come from the Word of God. The Bible says He's given them up to a reprobate mind. But look, we love the ones that have a reprobate mind. Jesus died for the ones that have reprobate minds. We never hate the people. We hate the sin. But truth divides. Why is there some family members that you can fellowship with in family get-togethers and others you can't? I'm going to tell you why. If you got down to the nitty-gritty, it's what they believe about God. Well, I'll tell you what, we view everything different. Well, get down to the nitty-gritty of that. Why? Truth. Truth divides, church. I hate to tell you this, and I wish it wasn't true, but truth divides. Truth divides. We don't want division. We don't want to be ugly. And even though I know that it divides, that's why I feel like we've got to have compassion. We've got to let people know, even if we disagree with them, we still love them. Divide. Our nation's highly divided over our politics, lifestyles, morality. And listen to me, and I'm going to stop right here on this one, but the Bible is behind it all. Period. So it causes division. And then quickly as I close, here's the other thing that it causes. Is it causes disturbance. It disturbs, it divides, and it makes a decision. It disturbs. Verse 2, I shared that with you a moment ago. Then verse 4, it says, the division is so great here, these folks did not. They rejected, and they even affected these folks' mind in an evil way. Poisoned their minds. Paul got to town and didn't check out the local hotel, but he checked out the local prison. Old Billy Sunday said years ago, I've got it right here. Billy Sunday was told if he preached against alcohol, he'd make people mad. And he said, it's like rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. And old Billy Sunday looked at that man and said, well, let the cat turn around. You know why it disturbs us and it causes division? Because we just don't want to turn. We don't want to turn around. We don't want to turn around. But God says we ought to turn around. It causes division. It disturbs. You cannot preach the Bible without making some people mad. I'll share in this way. I've heard people say, oh, I tell you what, so-and-so has missed their calling. In other words, maybe that person is a great preacher, a great teacher, and they love him. By the way, we all need to be teaching and preaching and sharing and testifying and giving people the truth. You don't have to be called to be a preacher to be a preacher. You should be a preacher. You should be a teacher. Yes, you said, oh my, pastor's teaching heresy up there. He's telling every preacher, every woman to preach. The best preachers I know are women. The best one in my house is a female. Somebody say amen. She makes me mad sometimes. She's in the nursery. I love you, honey, but I'm just going to vent just a minute. You know, it's good to have a spiritual wife, but it drives you nuts when you don't want to be spiritual. Somebody say amen. Are y'all with me? Yeah. I'm getting a lot of feedback this morning. A lot of feedback. Maybe we need to turn that feedback down just a little bit. What I say is there's times, you know, and here's what I do. Before I even go to her, I already know the answer. But I'll go to her and say, honey, I said, Lord, listen, I want to talk to you about this. I said, now, can you help me with this? And what do you think about this? She says, well, I'll just tell you right now. She said, I have a pastor that says take the high road. It's not what I wanted to hear. Come on, honey, just once. I don't know. I have a pastor that's always told me to take the high road. Now, y'all pray for me. Take the high road. You know what? I'm going to be completely frank. You know what? That bothers me. It disturbs me. You know why? Y'all ready? Y'all want truth? I'm only going to say this once. Because I know she's right. Do you know why a lot of people get mad? Because they know it's right. God help us not to get mad. Help us to love. That's what's right. Preaching brings us to a place of where that's right. God help me. Put my old flesh down. Don't let me retaliate. Lord, help me. Let me speak as you would speak. Help me to choose as you would want me to choose. We were talking the other day, and as y'all know, I did a little podcast with Brother Dallas on social media. And using it, I've really got a burden for that, to use it right, because it's a great resource that we have in this day. And Laura read me a little thing that she found, and maybe some of you want it, but she took a picture of it, and she read it to me the other day, and it's a pastor's wife. She wrote a little column. My wife read it to me. She said, Mark, I want to share this with you. She said, I think it's very helpful, she said, especially after you just did that. Have y'all ever heard WWJD? What Would Jesus Do? Well, I really can't endorse that book. It's In His Steps. It's really a social gospel book, but I love the application of that. That's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do? But this pastor's wife that Laura read this little post to me, here's what she put. WWJP. What would Jesus post? That would revolutionize our lives if we would choose not to be disturbed, not to be divided, but to choose to love truth. Stay with me, Brother Chris. I'm going to close. I'm coming down. Have y'all ever been in a church service and y'all have ever had them things stepped on? Now, I'm way up here, Maddox. Don't laugh too hard. You can't smell them. And if you get corona, you won't smell them anyway. I can promise you that, because it's been a month or longer. But these toes right here. How many of you ever had your toes stepped on in a church service? Did you raise your hand? You like it? Has anybody ever liked that? Would you raise your hand? Does anybody say that feels good? But can I ask this question? Has it been helpful to you? Help us to be like that old cat. If it's rubbing us the wrong way, let's just turn. Is that not what repentance is? Just turn. God has so many blessings for us if we'll just turn. And here's what's wonderful about our God. He will forgive from the guttermost to the uttermost. He will restore. He will make us new. He will forgive us. And He'll use us. I don't know about y'all, that's a good deal. Y'all like preaching? How many of y'all like short preaching? How many of y'all like long preaching? We got two in the house. Let's stand. Results of preaching. Think about it. Can I ask y'all a question? How many of you were in a church service and the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin and you got saved in a church building, would you raise your hand? How many of you were saved at home? You were saved at home. You were at home after the Word of God. Would you raise your hand? How many of you got saved because you heard the Word of God? Would you raise your hand? Everybody would raise their hand if you're saved. How many of y'all thank God for truth? Let's love it around here. Even when it hurts, let's love it. Because He loves us and He wants the best for us. So let's allow these results in the right way to affect our life and heart. Would you